think we should go. You ready? Yeah? Okay. Hopefully you recall that just under 50,000 of the children of Israel, those in captivity, just under 50,000 of them came back when the king gave them an opportunity to come back. Not that many when you think about all the children of Israel scattered abroad like they were. But those whose hearts really wanted to be with the Lord. Now, for a little over 18 years, you remember, it was a difficult place to be. And there was some, the construction started and it stopped. And the enemies tried what they could. You recall all that, to try and get it stopped. But the Lord made sure that they would get the temple constructed. And it was done. And you remember how they praised God and did the sacrifices and all the things that went along with it. So now we're back up to speed. And we're going to finally meet Ezra. He hasn't been there yet. Zerubbabel has kind of taken it from there. Ezra was still back in the land of Babylon. So, we read verse 1. Now, after these things, after what things? After the things that we just read about, after all that went on and the enemies trying to cause trouble and finally the temple being rebuilt. After these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, he's got a lot of, you know, relatives. Son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, thank you, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. All that to read this. The king, Artaxerxes Longimanus, I guess as you would say it. He's the king, and he gave Nehemiah, later on he will, permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. This is that king, Artaxerxes. The command to rebuild and restore the city of Jerusalem marks the beginning of the prophecy of 70 weeks that was prophesied by Daniel. So this is that king. And finally, here we meet Ezra, who's been writing this book, but hasn't been back in the land. He's still been back in Babylon. And what we just read in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, all those names that are so easily pronounced, what we just read was basically, we're being shown that he is a direct descendant of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron. That's what we're being shown. We're shown a lineage here. So he is a priest, and he belongs to the priestly line of Aaron. If there were a temple and he was there before, he would have been one of the priests and maybe even the high priest because he comes directly through the lineage of Aaron himself. We do not have an explanation why Ezra, the priest, did not return with the first group, so to speak, with the advanced party. We don't know why he did not return. Some believe that he remained in captivity in Babylon to minister to God's people there because he was a priest and it was known that he was a priest. So some think even though he wanted to go back, he stayed where the majority of the people were that he could serve them and minister to them, which would be a priest's position or job. This Ezra, in other words, the one that's directly related to Phinehas, to Aaron, he went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra, now that we meet him, now that he's finally going to come on over to Jerusalem, we learn a little bit about Ezra. And we learn that he is a priest. Ezra is the one that got this whole scribe sect going. There were nothing like that before him. He sort of got the scribes together and taught them, and they went on and became rotten. Remember? They weren't rotten to begin with now. Listen closely. Ezra was a ready scribe. Since he was not able to do his priestly duties, there was no temple. Remember back there in Babylon where they've been for 70 years? Since there was no temple, Ezra spent his time ministering to the people and studying the Bible. He spent his life in the study of God's Word. So the Bible says he was a ready scribe. He was a Bible student. That's how he spent his time, ministering and studying God's Word. He was a ready scribe. It's Paul speaking to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Timothy is told to be a ready scribe. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season." That means when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient, you need to be ready to share God's word. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and doctrine," or teaching. So Paul tells Timothy that he needs to be a ready scribe. You need to be ready now. So here's the question. Can that be said about you and me? God's word says Ezra was a ready scribe. He had studied, he's ready to minister, and he can minister God's word to the people. Paul told the young pastor, young Timothy, you need to be instant, in season, out of season. Instant means prepared now. Don't think I'll study someday and I'll be ready then. No, it'll be too late. You need to be, Timothy, instant. Right now, you need to know God's word. I need to know God's word. We all need to know God's word. Are we ready scribes? When someone comes to you and asks you a question about the Bible, are you able to answer that question? Or at least say to them, I don't know specifically what you're talking about, but I will research it and I'll find out for you. In other words, we ought to know, or we ought to be able to find out for them. Someone at work will ask you, what does the Bible say about abortion? There seems to be disagreement in the Christian church. Some pick it for, some pick it against. And so what does God's word say? You should be a ready scribe. You should know. Now, to be a ready scribe, you've got to memorize. Now, and of course, when we talk to Christians and we say, we need to memorize Scripture. And people commonly say, I can't memorize. I'm no good at memorizing. Now, you've heard that, haven't you? Maybe you've even said it. I can't memorize. And all you have to ask them is, oh, what's your shirt size? What's your address? What's your phone number? And after you ask them about five or six questions that they answer, you can look at them and say, I thought you said you couldn't memorize. Where did those come from? Were you born with those numbers in your head? Yeah, you can memorize. We can all memorize. But the truth is, it does take a little bit of effort, doesn't it? It does. To be able to quote God's word, it takes a little bit of effort. You have to memorize it. Not by rote memory, though. I think it's one of the best ways to memorize Scripture is to read it and to read it and to read it and to read it so much that soon you walk to someone and they say something and you quote the Scripture and you'll go, I didn't even know I had that memorized. Ezra was a ready scribe. What books did he have? Ever see? This is what I've heard from Bible teachers. He had it easy. He had the first five books of Moses, and then he had that book of Joshua. Wimp. Have you ever read the first five books of Moses? Can you remember the numbers and the sacrifices and all that is involved? Can you? He could. He was a ready scribe. Oh, my goodness. Ezra had the blessing of the Lord and the blessing of the king. Notice that. The Lord gave him favor with the king. You would hope that the Lord would say about us, they were ready scribes. We joke. We say, well, the Bible says something somewhere about a chicken. And that's a joke. But sadly to say, that's your average Christian today. Well, I know it's somewhere something about God hates divorce. I know it's somewhere. Do they know that's Malachi? I know that it's somewhere that the Bible talks about a believing husband, an unbelieving wife, or a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. I know it's somewhere. You know, you ought to know where that is. Because isn't that something that you and I deal with about 20 times to 50 times to 1,000 times per day? There are some questions that are so common that you can be sure that someone's going to ask you sooner or later those questions. Just common questions. Like, do you need to be baptized to be saved? You need to be saved to be baptized. Did the thief on the cross go to heaven or just paradise? Was David really frustrated because of the 40 days that Goliath challenged the army three times a day for 40 days? Did it really? Is that why? Because one of these new translations of the Bible says that's the reason that David took the challenge. Was David really frustrated and so frustrated for the 40 days that he just, that's all I can stand, I can't stand it no more? You need to know the answers to these questions because these are the things that the church is being fed and you need to know what the truth is. You need to be a ready scribe, just like Ezra. I need to be. We need to be ready scribes. We need to know his word. So again, every time we get together for Bible study, you're noticing that we need to become Bible college students. Not necessarily college, but Bible students in itself, however it works for you. And so Ezra had the blessing of the Lord. Because it says at the last part of verse 6, according to the hand of the Lord, his God, upon him. He had the blessing of the Lord. Verse 7 says, there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. At this time, we read verses 7 through 10. At this time, a small group is now going to head to Jerusalem. Ezra and a small group with him. Turns out to be about 2,000 more people. 49,000 some odd number. Just under 50,000 went in the first group a little over 18 years ago. Now Ezra is coming with another group of about 2,000 people. And we're told right here that the trip took them about 5 months. It took 5 months to make this trip. That was a long, hard trip. When was the last time it took you 5 months to get anywhere? Maybe back in 1951. Or even further, 1932. 5 months. Coming across the ocean in 1965 on a ship, an ocean ship, a military ship. It took 9 days to come from Germany to Brooklyn, New York. And as a kid, that 9 days seemed like about 6 months. You know, you're locked on this boat. You can't get out. 9 days. Can you imagine 5 months of walking? Oh, man. Now, see, Ezra, what the Bible says, during this time, what did he do? He continued to devote himself to Bible study, to know the Lord and to know his word, and to teach his word to others. Notice that? Ezra, I believe, is the example to every one of us. I think that Ezra is one of the real unsung heroes of Scripture. I mean, this guy was a man of the word, and he had a difficult assignment ahead of him, as you'll see. And, you know, not a lot of people talk much about Ezra. You don't hear a whole lot about him like you do Isaiah, or like you do Daniel, or like you do whoever, Malachi, these prophets. Ezra, what a man of God. And he continued to devote himself to the study of God's word. Here's how the Bible says it. Verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, or the law of the Lord, and to do it, to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. He prepared himself for the day when he would be back in Jerusalem. That wouldn't be the time to study, because that's the time you get to work and you begin to tell people, this is what the law says. This is what we ought to be doing. We need to do this first, and we need to do that. They needed someone, and certainly the priest ought to be the one, to explain it to them, to make it clear to them, to make it simple to them. So he devoted himself to Bible study and to be able to teach God's word to others. And again, he had the first 5 books of Moses and the book of Joshua, probably. It is believed that Ezra did write 1 and 2 Chronicles, so they weren't there yet. So, and don't overlook, I think, the key statement in verse 10. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Did you hear that? He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And then to teach in Israel. That's something that you and I need to be reminded of continually. Because we get busy with our schedules. Our days sometimes become routine. You get up, you got this routine you go through. And remember, there's nothing wrong with a routine, but there's a thin line between a routine and a rut. And you always want to watch out for that. Now, you talk about routine. Imagine 5 months of hiking, going from Babylon over to Jerusalem, taking 5 months. You talk about routine and ordinary days. Not much scenery when you get into a lot of those parts, except for brown. There's brown, and there are certainly rocks. If you go over to the Middle East, one of the things you'll notice is they sure have a lot of rocks. And boy, when you get into Israel, do they have rocks. Something that we need to be reminded of constantly, to do, to study, to do, and to teach. It's James 1, starting in verse 22. Probably you've memorized it. I know that you've heard it many times. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. He looked in the mirror, he saw he was a mess, he walked away and didn't do anything about it. But, verse 25, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, or the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You know, there is no way to misunderstand that. James is telling you, you got to do it. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I command. Your lips honor me, he says, but your heart is far from me. If you love me, Jesus says, obey my commandments. What are his commandments? Well, he boiled them down for us because he remembered, we said, I can't memorize. So he boiled them down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. This is the entire law and the prophets. That's the entire law. Just that right there. So he boiled it down for us so we could memorize it. And James says, you can't be a forgetful hearer, but we've got to be doers. Ezra was a doer, a studier, a doer, and then he taught it as well. So he's a good example to me and to you. Now, verse 11, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words of the commandment of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. So the decree, the letter, he had it in writing. They kind of learned from the last group. It got challenged, remember, and they had to go look for the letter in writing. So he's bringing the letter in writing with him. The decree allowed Ezra to go back to Jerusalem. And others to return to their land too. It didn't order them. It gave them, once again, complete freedom to choose one way or the other. Anybody who chooses to go along with Ezra, you have the complete freedom to go. Again, it's a choice that they make. There are about 2,000 of them. Some of them aren't on board yet. You'll see what I mean in a moment. But they will choose to go. They'll be talked into it, kind of. But it's a heart issue. Notice, heart issue. Need to memorize. It's a heart issue. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. It's a heart issue. Need to study your Bible. It's a heart issue. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But you need to. It's a heart issue. Not all God's children are going to do it. All of God's children were commanded to do it. All God's children were told that they would be taken back into the promised land. But all God's children didn't want to go. Just like God's children today. All of us are his children that are truly born again, but some just don't want to read their Bibles. Some just really don't want to learn Scripture, to memorize. They don't really want to know the Lord any more than what they do. They just don't want to. I choose not to. Again, it's a choice, and that's why James says you're fooling yourself if you're not doing certain things. So the decree allowed Ezra to go back. And it also gave permission to anybody that wanted to return with him. In verse 14, we go from there. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in all the promise of Babylon, with the free will offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. Buy the things that you need with the silver and gold. If there's any left over, use it for the purposes that God would have you to use it for. That's what he says. The vessels also that are given thee for the service, this is verse 19, of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow it out of the king's treasure house. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. That's my command. Unto 100 talents of silver, and unto 100 measures of wheat, and unto 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, salt without prescribing, how much? Then he says, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? In other words, I don't want God mad at me. So whatever it takes, whatever kind of money, whatever happens, handle it. I think, obviously, somebody's been witnessing to this king. I would say that Ezra has certainly been sharing because he sure took a liking to Ezra. I'll put you in charge. You're the priest. You go on back, and anybody that wants to go with you, go. I'll give you a lot of money. By the way, you're going to find that this, the gold and silver and the stuff that he took came to what would amount in our day to millions of dollars. Literally millions of dollars. So they're traveling carrying millions of dollars with them. What a great trip that would be. Imagine if somebody got mad and ran. Grab stuff. And, oh, you could see the troubles coming. Anyway, obviously, I believe Ezra had been witnessing to the king. Also, Nehemiah. Because the king and his counselors made an offer to the God of Israel. Some of this is just plain offering from them. When you get there, I want you to have this and offer this to the Lord and use this for the Lord. Well, let's do verse 23 again and go on. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. You will charge none of them any tolls, none of them any taxes. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Ezra, the king says, is placed in authority to administrate justice over there on the other side when he gets back to Jerusalem. Even though there are governors and there are leaders over there, the king says, I want Ezra to administrate the justice among the people. That is, all the people who belong to God. Ezra was also to administrate the judicial system, to hand out punishment so that all to those that would not obey. And the king says, whatever you decide the punishment will be, perfect. Whether it's death, or whether it's imprisonment, or whether it's confiscated, whatever you decide, whatever Ezra decides, that's the law. Oh, man. Basically, if the people were to return to the land, they were to mean business with the Lord when they got there. Notice, you obey, the king says, you obey the laws of the Lord that Ezra will teach you. If you don't, Ezra has the authority to choose the penalty or the judgment or the punishment. Of course, the law has a lot of that drawn out. And so Ezra was, well, a ready scribe. He knew what the law required. So you could believe that if Ezra knew that the law required death, he wouldn't be arguing and listening to people who just that bothered them, the death penalty. It seems to bother people. And they tried to make themselves seem like they really care about others. But the truth is, if you cared about others, God shows you how to take care of others. If you got a guy that's a murderer, you put him to death and others won't be murdered. If you really cared about others. I mean, it's very logical. It's just not logical in our system anymore. But it's logical in God's, and Ezra realizes it, and you'll watch. He'll handle it very well. Let's see. We want verse 27 now. Remember this. If the people were to return to the land by choice, they had to mean business with their God. They had to be serious about this. I believe nothing's changed. In the New Testament, I think we read it. Jesus says, if any man will, whosoever will, come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. You need to be serious about it. And the young, or one of the men says, Lord, I want to follow you. Let me go home first and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. By the way, his father wasn't even sick. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, Lord, I'd go with you anywhere. Hey, the foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head tonight. You need to mean business with the Lord when you come to him. It needs to be a real heart issue. It needs to be something that you know I am his and he is mine. When you come to Jesus, you leave it all behind, right? That's what the king is telling the children of Israel here. And Ezra is to uphold the judgment or the justice in it. Verse 27 says, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Ezra's response to the king's letter and the king's command and decree was to praise the Lord. And he calls God the God of our fathers. And he states that the purpose of this decree was to bring honor to the house of God, thereby bring honor to God. So see, Ezra is blessed. Praise God that God has laid this on the heart of the king. I didn't talk him into all this. This is what God has done. I think that if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, each one of you could probably say something like that in different areas of your life. Look at what God has done. I left it with the Lord, and look at how he's blessed, exceeding and abundantly above what I could have thought or even asked. Look what God has done. That's what Ezra is saying. Praise God. Now in chapter 8, verses 1 through 14, we have a list. And I'll let you read that list on your own, because those will be names that some are hard to pronounce. This is the list of the people that returned with Ezra. Really, the names of the heads of the families and the numbers that came with them, kind of. And that's what you've got through verses 1 through 14 of chapter 8. Those that came back, you'll find out they're approximately pretty near 2,000. In verse 15, Ezra says this, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people, and listen closely, and the priests, or the people and the priests, and I found there none of the sons of Levi. You see, when he goes back, the Nethinims will be servants at the temple, you know, kind of working, doing the odd jobs around the temple. But the Levites are the workers, and those, the Levites and the priests will be running the temple. And he has no Levites. He says, I want to go back. The temple's up and going. We need to have the proper people doing the proper jobs, but there are no Levites. You see, it would be a difficult time for the Levites. It would be difficult for them because they would have to be involved with the discipline of the ministry of the temple. They would oversee the Nethinims, who were really the worker bees, kind of. They would oversee them. They would be doing the work 24/7. They worked in shifts. And they would have to be witnesses to the people. And you'll notice, although they had a choice whether they could go back or not, they chose not to go. Oh my goodness, you know, we've been a long time now. We haven't had to deal with the temple. It's been gone. That's going to be real work. It's going to be 24/7. It's hard to be in ministry because you never get out of it once you get in it. It doesn't let up. And you don't know what's coming your way next. And so the Levites, it looks like, thought, no, thank you. Thank you for the offer, but it's been a real slice of heaven, but no, thank you. And so Ezra says, then sent I, verse 16, for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, for Elnathan, for Jarib, and for Elnathan, there's another guy, for Nathan, for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, also for Joarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. I sent for those guys. And I sent them with commandment unto Edo, the chief at the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Edo. Edo, one of the Levites, okay? Kind of overseeing some of the Levites. And I told them what they should say to Edo, to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Casiphia. They should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. There weren't any Levites. We need them. I know they had a free choice and they chose not to, but we've got to have them. We've got to have them. The law of God requires them, and so we've got to have them. So he sends 9 leaders and 2 men, he says, of learning to go get some Levites. You got to go get them. What do we say to them? And he says, I told them what to say. I don't know what he told them because he doesn't tell us. But Ezra knew just what to say to get some of them to volunteer. I'm not sure what it was. But they had to go and convince the Levites to come along. And they did. He doesn't give us any detail. I don't know what they said to those people. Something like, you know, this is what you're called to do. You stay back here, you're going to be miserable. You stay back here, the Lord's not going to bless this. You know what you ought to be doing. I don't know what they said. I'm not saying that they embarrassed them into it, but Ezra says, here's exactly what to say to them. And they said that, and watch what happens. By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah, of the sons of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20. And also the Nethinims, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. So here's what happened. He sent them to talk to the Levites and the Nethinims. And it looks like these men were able to convince 38 Levites to come along from 2 different families. There were 38 Levites. And then about 220 temple servants, Nethinims. So they've got 38 Levites coming along on the team, 220 temple servants. And verse 21 says, then I proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to inquire of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Here's what he just said. First and foremost, we need spiritual preparation. So he had everybody fast. They fasted and they were praying. They asked the Lord for a safe journey. Here's his reasoning. He says, I was ashamed to ask the king. Now, don't take that the way we say it. Here's what he's saying. I had explained to the king, he'd been witnessing to the king. I explained to the king that when you belong to the Lord, he takes care of you. He watches over you. He does it for you. We trust in him. And when you don't belong to the Lord, your enemies of the Lord, he takes care of that too. And he'll see to it that you don't make it anywhere. So he says, now that I've explained that to the king, I couldn't turn around and say, we're going to take millions of dollars with us and about 2,000 people. Could we have some horses and some soldiers and some warriors? Because this is a 5-month trip and there are going to be bandits out there and there are going to be a lot of trouble. He says, after telling that person how God takes care of us, I could not turn around and ask for his help. Make sense? And how many times, Christian, do we tell people how good our God is? Oh, God will take care of it. And then go running to the world for assistance. Go running and say, we got to have a horseman. You got to protect us. You have to. No, we just got through telling them, our God is an awesome God. He will deliver me. He will see to it. He will take care of the things I need. This is a 5-month trip, and he's taking 2,000 people. So as you'll notice, women and children are coming along. This is going to be a difficult trip, and you're going to be carrying millions of dollars. Wouldn't bank robbers love to get a hold of you? But I didn't ask the king for horses, for chariots, for swords, swordsmen. We just said, King, the Lord our God will take care of us. And so the first thing Ezra had everybody do is, okay, everybody, we're going to fast. We're going to seek the Lord and ask for his protection. And notice, the end of the verse 23, says, we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. In other words, that's what he tells us about the 5-month trip. God took care of us. So you take a 5-month trip in a verse or two. Then he says, after we sought the Lord, asked him for his protection, asked him for his blessings on this trip, then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Serebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And what did he do? And weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel, there present, had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels, 100 talents, and of gold, 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. In other words, in our day, you're looking at multi-millions of dollars worth of silver and gold and precious things. This would be a great little caravan to rob for the robbers out there, wouldn't it? They would be rich beyond their wildest dreams forever. Well, I said to them, and he says to these people that he separated out, you are holy unto the Lord. Think about it. You don't really know them that well. Some of them you've just met and they're going to be going on this trip. You separate them out and weigh to them, $1 million. You carry this. Okay. What's the first thing you want to say to them after you've been praying? By the way, this belongs to the Lord. You're holy unto the Lord. Don't rip this off because you're holy unto the Lord. This is his and you don't want to answer for that. That's what he's telling them. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. So he goes on and says, watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priest took, and the Levites, the weight of the silver and the gold in the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. So you see, first he recognized, first and foremost, they needed spiritual preparation. They fasted, they prayed, they sought the Lord. Then he says, now we need some physical preparation. He knew the trip was going to be dangerous and it's going to be long, so he divided up the money and the valuable stuff among the leaders in the group. And he tells them, all of these things belong to the Lord, and we need to get them to Jerusalem. Guard the money and these items, and notice, when we get to Jerusalem, we'll have you put them back on the scale to make sure if we gave you 100 pounds worth, you turn in 100 pounds. Not that you're thieves, just that you need to know we've weighed out to you this amount, and when we get to Jerusalem, we're going to weigh you in, and we expect this amount back. It's just to keep the honest people honest. You know, some physical preparation. So don't take any of this for yourself. You take a pound out of, say, 300 pounds worth, and it's going to show. And you know what the penalty is for this? Go back to the law. You'll find it's the death penalty. Who needs it? It's not worth a pound. Well, anyway, verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. In other words, there's your 5-month trip, that verse. He gives us no details except that God delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from those robbers and things that were laying in wait for the 5 months as they traveled through the different lands. God protected them, just as they had prayed. And, verse 32, we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. With him was Jozabad, the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benoni, Levites. By number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. So not much is told us about the actual journey, except that it was a difficult journey and it was a dangerous one. But the Lord protected them from enemies and from robbers and thieves. And they went a trip of about 900 miles. You think about walking almost 1,000 miles. And that's with animals, men, women, and children. So you know you're not going to travel as fast with the children as you would if it was all just adults, right? So it's going to take some time. We've got a little over, right around 900 miles to go. And just think, they were loaded with money and valuables that were worth millions of dollars. And here's what Ezra says about the trip. Here's the whole 5-month trip. The hand of the Lord was upon us. And let's say that in our language. God had his hand on us all the way, and we arrived safely. After arriving in Jerusalem, they took 3 days rest, kind of took a break for 3 days after that long journey. And then everything was turned over to the priests and the Levites at the temple. It was all weighed in, and I like it. Nothing was missing. They weighed it in, and everybody turned out to be honest. A little pressure maybe, but hey, that's good. Well, also, verse 35. The children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. PETA wasn't there. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people in the house of God. Can you imagine offering all those bulls, rams, lambs, and goats. Can you imagine the amount of blood that was shed? I'll read it again. Also, the children of those that had been, verse 35, that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, one for each tribe. 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering, once again representing each tribe. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. Amazing. A copy of the king's letter was given to the officials in the surrounding areas, and the Bible says the officials helped the Jewish people according to the king's letter. Ezra was a ready scribe. He studied God's word. He knew that what was necessary to follow the Lord, to do the Lord's will, to do the things that the Lord required, what was necessary was, number one, spiritual preparation. And so they fasted and they prayed. They asked the Lord for his direction and for his care. Next was physical preparation. Okay, we've got a big group. We've got to spread this stuff out. This is heavy stuff. We got to choose some people. So you get the Levites out there, some of the leaders that should be honest, and you spread it out among them. Okay, we've got a long trip. Let's spread this out. Now we'll weigh it out to you. And when we get back, we'll weigh you back in. Spiritual preparation, physical preparation. And the hand of the Lord was upon them all the way. Nothing has changed. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives now. There's spiritual preparation. We need to be Bible students. We need to study. We need to know what God's Word says. Now, there are many, 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 many Bible studies you can go to. And so that's between you and the Lord. But make sure they are good, solid ones. Just make sure. Because garbage in, garbage comes back out. If you put the wrong info in there, the wrong doctrine, you'll begin to live wrongly based on what you thought you were taught. So you want to be careful. How do you know? You've got to become like Ezra. You've got to become a Bible student yourself. Like Timothy, you've got to study to show yourself approved. Like Timothy, you and I must be instant, I mean ready right now, in season, out of season, when it's comfortable and when it's uncomfortable, when it's convenient and when it is inconvenient. You never know when you're going to be called upon to share Jesus Christ or to share God's word. Ezra was ready. He did it all the right way. We're almost done with the book, and you're going to be amazed at some of the things that he does next. It's kind of a thrill. Let's bow our heads together.